You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
I'm going to read some scriptures for us. It says this, it says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all those who are oppressed. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy, for I am the Lord your God. I am the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. I set the lonely into families, and I lead prisoners out with singing. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. God, as I begin a sermon, I pray that these words reverberate in this room into our souls. God, when you identify yourself in scriptures, you do not start with your mighty works or your incredible deeds or all these powerful exploits. You start by saying that you are the father to the fatherless, the defender of widows. You associate with those that we have said are less than, that we have cast out, that we have put to the fringes. I'm convinced, Jesus, if we want to find where you are in the midst of the rubble, you're in the midst of the chaos, you're in the midst of the pain and those who are poor in spirit. Because you said, Jesus, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For they will inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah. May we be encouraged this morning to hear those words. May we be challenged. May we be comforted. May we be all these things to your glory and honor, God. Stir within us this reality that we were created to be a part of your work as your children, to carry on the family business of speaking up for those who have no voice and to sharing all that we have, so that it says in the book of Acts, there can no longer be a needy person amongst us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Makers Church. My name is Mark. That was some of my favorite scriptures compiled there, talking about the poor, because we are wrapping up today the fourth week of our fasting series as we are journeying through practicing the way. We talked about fasting 4 weeks ago, how it is a way to offer ourselves to God. And then the next week, how it is an opportunity to grow in holiness. And then last week, it is a way to amplify our prayers, which we will unpack some of that more in a moment. But this week, we are talking about how fasting is an opportunity and an avenue to stand with the poor and to fuel our fight for justice. I think this is perhaps the most important aspect of this topic that we're going to get into. Food. We all love it, right? Or we all need it, at least. I love it. What did Derek say last time? Like, you don't even care about food. It's just like fuel. It's just energy. It's just calories. That blows my mind, because food is like one of my favorite things. Like Lauren and I, when we travel, we literally will base our vacations around a cool restaurant we saw. Or if I go somewhere, I have to eat whatever the locals are. We were just in Chicago a few months ago. She had never been, so we, of course, had to get like every kind of Chicago dog you can find. We had to go to like four different deep dish spots. I don't know if you remember a few years ago on Instagram or TikTok, there was in Manhattan in New York, there was Pizza Rat. He was in the subway. There's a rat that somebody filmed, like carrying a piece of New York pizza. We came across a pigeon trying to fly off this gigantic deep dish. And we're like, oh, it's pizza pigeon. We found this is Chicago. That's why we travel so well with Shalice and Drew, because we are kindred spirits with the same stomach. Like, we planned a whole Mexico trip around one restaurant, and it did not disappoint, blew our minds. Even if you're more on the akin to Derek, where food is just fuel, and it's not one of the greatest pleasures of all time, it still is an essential thing in our lives. And culturally, not just our culture, but around the world, so much happens around a table or around a place where people are seated eating, around a meal. It is a way to share experiences, it's a way to bring in, to bond. One reason why I love to travel abroad is to experience different foods. And that is one of the best ways to learn a culture. And when I've traveled, my wife and I have gone quite a bit to Africa and other places where even in the most humble of villages, I feel like sometimes the more humble the context, the greater the generosity with food. So it's something I found. And that is so incredibly important for them to share what little they have in this vehicle of food. It is a way to express love, to express bonding. There's so much baked into it. And if you're like me, some of my earliest memories are attached to food. You know, the smell of my grandmother's cooking or certain things my mom would like that I loved or hated. You know, food is a huge part of our DNA and our makeup, which makes it more difficult, but also that much more beautiful when we engage in this thing called fasting. And if you recall, you've been with us, what is fasting? The way scriptures talk about it is it is abstinence from food for a period of time. It is the willful, hopefully, as scripture says, hopefully a joyful decision to forego food for a period of time. To do several things, but most importantly, to create a context where we can see that there is something greater than just this food. Yes, we need this, but there is a greater food that we can hunger for. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. There is things that our souls require and need beyond this. Fasting can help us focus and see that. It can also help us see our own need, our own weaknesses, but also reveal our own strengths as well. And so I think food is so important in that, and I love it. It's funny, I don't know the Jim Gaffigan comedian bit where he talks about traveling, where they're like, oh, breakfast was good. What do you want to do for lunch? It's like, yeah, all you're talking about is food. It's like, oh, we just ate. What do you want to get? You want to get some food? And after that, we should get some food and get some snacks. But fasting is an opportunity to choose something different there, to abstain from it. And we have learned that there are so many benefits from it, right? We've heard this the last few weeks, psychologically, spiritually, physically. It could be good for you. Our bodies are actually designed to go through these periods of feasting and fasting. We talked about ketosis and how if you go beyond 16, 17 hours, your body actually shifts gears from just burning glucose in the blood to actually breaking down fat within your body and using that as an energy source. And that's actually how our bodies were designed to operate. One thing I think is fascinating, it's like a hybrid car where it switches between gas and battery all the time. Our bodies actually receive a benefit when we switch between the normal glucose functions and ketosis. They can measure there's a boost in your creativity and your thinking and your focus when you shift between these modes. Hybrid cars are good. I have a hybrid car. We have one car. It's my penance because I drove a Chevy truck for like 20 years, a V8 5.7 liter dual exhaust. I probably created the climate change that caused all the rain. You can blame me. And during COVID, the old girl, I loved her so much. Back in high school and college, not so much at the end, but I really cared about this truck. I would wash and wax it every couple days. One of my jobs, I had several jobs, was detailing cars, so I had all these free chemicals to make it look really nice. And it was very loud. Lauren would say she could hear me coming like 10 minutes before I actually got there. And so when it finally died during COVID, we're like, you know what? We both work from home most of the time. We'll just go down to this Ford C-Max, this hybrid, which if you were to Google, like, what's a sexy, really appealing car that was going to want, this would be the opposite of that. Just imagine, totally different. It's got 150 little horses under the hood, little Sebastians. It's not very fast. It can go from 0 to 60 sometimes, not often. It is very demoralizing when you pull up to a light and someone like an e-bike will just like pass you. It's like, oh, this is... But again, I'm doing a good thing. I'm reclaiming all the carbon that I have put into the universe, and I'll buy something good after this. We'll see. But that switching between the battery and the gas is what happens in our bodies physiologically when we go through these quote-unquote normal functions, which actually, again, ketosis is actually a normal process within our body. So there are these physiological things. There's ways that we can help our minds focus. Of course, the spiritual aspect, the most important one that we've been talking about, it's so critical and crucial. But fasting is difficult because, again, even if you don't love food as much as I do, we all need it. One of the aspects that we haven't talked yet about with fasting that I think is perhaps one of the most profound in my life is that fasting is an opportunity to exercise self-control, willpower, choice. When scriptures talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we start with love, joy, peace, patience, and it goes on to all these good things. And the very last one mentioned is self-control, one we often ignore or don't know how to engage with. But the fruits of the Spirit are bookended with love and self-control. And I would argue without growing and maturing in self-control, you will never be able to love to the fullest capacity, yourself or to others. And so fasting is an opportunity to prove to yourself that you can do hard things. I've been doing in this Lent season, I fast on Fridays where I just have one meal at night. So for the whole during the day, I'm working, I'm doing stuff. I will say, Friday we went to dinner with friends and I got two entrees because I was very hungry and appetized. I really feasted at dinner. But there were so many times, like Lauren made a delicious breakfast and I walked past it and I smelled it and I just wanted a little nibble so bad. I wanted it so, I'm like, I could just have a little bite. It's not such a big deal. But I didn't. I chose to forego. And it was a difficult thing, but it was exercising the self-discipline. Yeah. Scriptures only show Jesus fasting one time. Only once. And it was at the beginning of his ministry when he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. The Spirit leads him into the season of tempting and trials. It is this coming of age moment where Jesus, he had just been baptized and God said, "You are my son who I love, who I'm well pleased." And then he needs to go into the wilderness to almost, I would argue, prove to himself that he was going to be ready to do what God had called him and designed him and placed him on the earth to do, to live out this ministry for 3 years and then to go to the cross. See, without the fasting, trial, and growth and maturity in the wilderness, you would not have Calvary and the cross, I don't believe. He was tempted in that season. And so in a small way, fasting is that chance for us to exercise free will, choice. Because so much of the animal kingdom is so driven by its base desires and its urges. And oftentimes we are too. Yeah. We got to go. Megan Dyer, incredible Megan here, one of our good friends. She trains dolphins for the military to do all kinds of crazy stuff. I can't go into all the details because it's top secret. But there's some things I asked her, I'm like, can I share some of this? Which I normally don't ask anyone, I just say stuff. I'm like, I don't want the government like breaking down the door and taking me away. But we got to go, I don't know, when was it, last week? It feels like a dream. I don't even remember if this was real or not, but we got to see you train these dolphins and these sea lions. They do wild stuff. Like, do you know our harbor and our bays are protected by sea creatures, dolphins, that like look for enemy bombs and divers? It's wild stuff. And it was really cute. They had this sea lion come out and had this little backpack on with this transmitter. And Megan was having him do like high fives and spin around and had this big yellow rubber ducky. And she's like, snuggle. And he like snuggles the ducky. And exactly how we reacted. We could not take photos, although otherwise that's all it would be, just a slideshow of 100 photos. But they're all doing it not because they think it's cool or they even want to please Megan. It's because they get fish. I mean, am I wrong? Like, they love the fish. They're doing everything for food. The things we can teach these animals to do for food. Like, they will go, I love, maybe I'm not supposed to share this part, but the dolphins, they have these weird little handcuffs that they will put on if they find an enemy diver in our bay. They put it around their leg, and it's like it will arrest their swimming, and it makes them float to the surface. I picture a dolphin with, like, a little police hat and a mustache and a badge. He just, like, snaps it on the leg. But, like, how wild would that to be, like, an enemy swimmer trying to, like, do something shady in a dolphin? Like, puts a thing on your leg, and you're, like, taken to the surface. The dolphin doesn't know what it's doing. It just wants fish. It wants food, and we can harness that to train it to do all kinds of incredible things because it has no ability to choose not to eat food. All it thinks about is food and its other base desires, and that rules its life. And many of us, if we're honest, we're ruled by our appetites, by our desires, and we are not stepping into our God-given ability to choose, to have volition, to have autonomy, to say and see that there is something perhaps better that will require us to sacrifice, to grow along the way, to exercise. Anything worth doing or worth having takes work, it takes self-discipline, and that's not always easy. And for me, fasting has been that. It's been an opportunity to prove to myself that I can do difficult things because the work God calls us into is rarely easy. Of course, there are seasons of comfort and rest and Sabbath. But there are also times where we are called to do difficult things for each other and for those around us. The world requires much of us as we live out and embody the kingdom, and fasting teaches us how to do that. So again, the first four, fasting can help us offer ourselves to God. Our bodies are good, our bodies are holy, our bodies are beautiful, and food is a part of that. And we say fasting, we offer this as worship to God. Fasting can help us grow in holiness. Holiness is a weird word. Does that make us better? Does it make us special? No. Holiness in scriptures just means to be set apart, to be different. Fasting allows us, again, to separate and be different from just all of our base urges that a lot of the world is compelled by. Last week, fasting can help amplify a prayer was the title. To be honest, I wrestle with that concept because as all language is, it can be misinterpreted. And when I hear that, sometimes I think, oh, okay, cool. So like fasting is the hack. It's a cheat code to get God to hear me better and do what I want, which is not true. It's not true. Again, fasting is never commanded. It's never called to do. Jesus, there are many scriptures. I love this. There's a scripture where the followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus and like, hey, we and the Pharisees fast a lot. You and your disciples never fast. What's the deal? Like, we don't see, fasting is incredibly important, but it's not a way to get God to do what you want. A couple things around that. First, I think because we misunderstand the point of prayer in the first place. Prayer is not about just getting God to do what you want. Prayer is meant ultimately to be an honest, raw conversation. And when you, the problem is sometimes we don't understand conversations either, because sometimes when we converse with people, we think it's just about getting them to see things the way we see it or to do what we want. And so if you take 10 steps back, that's part of the breakdown, is we don't know how to interact with other beings. And so it goes up the ladder to now, okay, of course with God, we think he's just some fairy genie in the sky that will give us what we want. And if I can just spin around, touch my head 4 times, not eat for a day, God's going to do it. God doesn't really care about that. I love the scripture here. Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think their many words will make them heard. And he goes on to say, your Father in heaven already knows what you need. And Matthew, again, he says, you worry about what to eat or what to wear, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and he will give you everything you need. And I call this out because I love history and I love to geek out on that. And even within the church, you can see what happened is for thousands of years after Jesus, so many rituals were built around this experience and this faith with God. So many traditions, many beautiful, some became burdens and legalistic, and there was abuses of power. And then 500 years ago, we had this thing called the Reformation, where many in the church said, hey, there's just way too much like made up structure, too many rules and hoops to jump through that are not necessary, that are holding us back from intimate relationship with God. We need to get rid of that. And so some of these traditions began to fall by the wayside. And then in the US, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, there was this thing called the Jesus Movement, which had a lot of beautiful aspects to it. But then even further, you see, let's get away from these traditions, these things like fasting and whatnot. And so some people grew up in churches that had almost no tradition, no practicing of things like Lent or Sabbath, these holy things. And now there's sort of this swinging back in some of the cool younger generation of let's get back to boundaries and strict things. And there is so much goodness to it, but I'll end with this. We don't want to fall into the trap once again of legalism or superstition. Amen. Fasting is not about legalism, about if I do these things, I'm somehow better or God will hear me more, or again, superstition, where we think I can somehow coerce God to do what I want. What God's calling us into is so much deeper than this transactional thing. Again, a true conversation at the end of the day, you simply should better understand one another. You may walk away with the same exact point of view, but at least you understand the heart and the character, the viewpoint of the person that you are conversing with. And ultimately with prayer, especially in the last few years, I've just discovered more the heart of God. And I am getting better. I'm so far from it, I'm getting better at saying like, God, your will be done, not mine. I do believe God does change his mind sometimes. We see that in scriptures. But more often than not, prayer and fasting, all these things, it's changing me. And this is an invitation to that. So that's my little critique there, my lifting up. Let's not descend back into legalism and superstition as we pursue these really beautiful, time-honored, sacred rhythms and spiritual rules like fasting and prayer. All right, that's all like a preamble. Let's get into the meat of it. Sorry for my 45-minute intro. Stand with the poor. Fight for justice. Some stats that should shake us a little bit. There's about 2 billion people in the world living in poverty. That's a lot. Around 10% of the global population, or roughly around 700, 800 million people, live in what's called extreme poverty, which is less than $2 a day. In the U.S., that extreme poverty rate is actually higher. It's about 11.6%, or roughly 40 to 45 million people, who live at this very low level, and most of them are children. Nearly 22,000 children die daily from poverty. People who are fasting unwillingly, we would call it starvation. They're going without food. Something we need to recognize, and we'll unpack a bit more, that poverty is tied directly to broken systems and structures and injustice, and oftentimes it's connected to racial injustice. For example, in America, the highest poverty rate is among Native Americans, followed very closely by the Black community here. And so you can see that there is, as Martin Luther King called out, he called it the triple evils of racism, poverty, and militarism. There's this deep, dark, incestuous connection between the two. We don't have time to unpack it. If you want, we all did. I preached several sermons back in 2020 that go much more in depth on some of this stuff. If you want to check it out online. But there are some nasty things that we are still fighting the repercussions of in our culture, where racism has led to unjust systems that have proliferated poverty in many ways. And it's beyond that. It's we'll talk about it more. It's sin. Yet the average family of four in the U.S. spends about $1,500 a year on food that they will throw away. I've been guilty of this. You look through the fridge and like you find the thing in the back you didn't know was there. Like, oh, that's been there. It's like 6 months old and it's spoiled. I guess we're throwing it away. 30 to 40% sometimes that we throw away. And that is part of this injustice where there are people who are literally starving. Yet in many places, my home being one of them, there is an excess of food. So what do we do with that? Again, this message is not to guilt or shame. It's just to call out realities connected to this. So there are millions of men, women, children going hungry, a million or more who have more food than know what to do with. So what do we do? I've seen much of this firsthand. Some of you probably have as well. How does fasting tie into this? How can fasting be a part of the solution? So there are three ways that we're going to talk about today that fasting can help us stand with the poor and fuel our fight for justice. The first is fasting can help us live in solidarity with those who are hungry. Just even on Friday when I was doing this, just feeling the hunger pangs. And it's so different for me. I'm fully aware of my privilege of like, if I really wanted to, I could go grab and make a sandwich out of the fridge. When there are literally billions of people who do not have that ability. But just feeling that pang of hunger in the tiniest of ways creates empathy for what so many other humans. We're all equal, equally brothers and sisters and other fellow humans going through this. And it just allows my brain for just a second to take its focus off me and not be so myopic and self-centered and to understand that I am part of this giant global family and there are many who are hurting. And it can create some empathy within us. There are many families who will do what's called like a bean and rice fast once a week where they don't eat except for one meal and that one meal is just beans and rice because there's something around 20 to 25% of the population that is their staple, that is their sole sustenance. And again, it's just a way to say it. We see you as much as we can and to empathize and create awareness within us. So that creates solidarity with those who are hungry. Secondarily, number two, is fasting can help us have more to share. There's an ancient book called The Shepherd of Hermas. Many early Christians considered it canon. So I'm not going to give you a Bible lesson. The Bible that we have today in the Protestant church wasn't solidified until like the 300 AD era. There are several books that were kind of considered to be the Bible by some and not others. St. Hermas ultimately didn't make the cut, but it was a very well-respected work with so much good truth. And it says this in The Shepherd of Hermas. It was a way to teach us how to live well. It says, what you should do when you are fasting, it says this, estimate the cost of the food that you would have eaten on that day and give that amount to a widow or orphan or someone in need. Be humble in this way. that the one who receives something because of your humility may fill their soul and pray to the Lord for you. This can be, again, just one small, simple starting step. We did this on Friday. So Ladle Fellowship, one of our impact team partners here at Makers, they operate out of First Presbyterian Church downtown. They've been there since the 80s, and they serve meals to people living in poverty here in our city. And a lot of you have come, my wife and I have gone several times to go serve physically with them. Many of you have done that, which is incredible. And so we just donated $20 in addition to things we give, tithing and other nonprofits, on Friday, because I didn't have breakfast and lunch, which I know, honestly, probably would have spent more than $20. If I go to a coffee shop and get a latte, that's like $40. And they turn the little thing around, like, would you like to tip $10, $15, $20? Hey, I worked in the service industry, so I get it. A simple thing we can do. But it's an opportunity. When we say no to certain things, it can create more bandwidth, resources, energy, time, money that you can share with others. Which, again, even though that was such a small thing, it was igniting within us that awareness, that intentionality, that choice, that self-control to be a part of something good in that moment. St. Gregory of Nyssa, he was a church father from the 4th century, so a long time ago, he said this. He says, give to the hungry what you would deny your own appetite. Dorothy Day, who's become a little bit of a hero of mine, she was very famous in the early half of last century. She was this kind of like very pre-hippie, bohemian intellectual in New York who eventually became the founder of the Catholic worker movement. She said this. She says, how shall we have the means to help our brother and sisters in need? We can do without those unnecessary things which become habits. Cigarettes, liquor, coffee, tea, candy, sodas, soft drinks, and those foods at meals which only titillate the palate. That's a good word. Also, cigarettes. How old is this? You should say like Juuls or vaping or whatever. Fill in the gaps. We can die to ourselves in order to live, and we can put off the old to put on Christ. She's not advocating, nor am I, that you like cut out all these things permanently. But again, we have the ability from time to time of our own free will, and as scriptures say, it should not be done out of guilt. Fasting should never be done out of guilt. It should be done hopefully, joyfully, willingly, and humbly. We can say no to certain things in order to have resources to help others more. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no compassion for them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is a very simple, practical way to do that. Third and final way that fasting can help is it can help us stand against inequity and injustice and fight for a better future and help us embody the kingdom of God. Isaiah 58, one of my favorite, perhaps most profound, challenging, crazy scriptures is this. It says this in Isaiah. This is one of Jesus' favorite passages, by the way. God speaking says, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. We have humbled ourselves. Have you not noticed? Like, God, do you not see all these cool things we're doing? We're amplifying our prayers. Why aren't you paying attention? And God replies, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? Is that acceptable to the Lord? This is the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them? and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be on your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The book of Amos says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Rather, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." We're talking about fasting. And here in Isaiah, God makes it very clear. Fasting is great. But if you are exploiting people, if you're ignoring the plight of the poor, the wanderer, the refugee in your midst, those that are in need, he's like, "I don't care about your fast. I don't care about your prayers. I don't care about your songs. I don't care about this. This is noise to me." The kind of fast God wants is to do what he just said, to fight for justice, to help feed those, clothe those who are in need. We just talked about some small practical ways to do this, and I'll start wrapping up here. I don't want you to get overwhelmed, but this is pivotal to the kingdom that God is growing here on earth. Things like poverty in large ways are systemic. It's part of this larger thing called sin. Back in 2020, after George Floyd, there was a lot of conversations in the church. We're like, "Oh, is racism just like a heart matter, like an individual heart sin thing? Or is it part of this larger system and structure institutions?" The answer is yes, it's both. Scriptures makes it very, very clear that it is out from an outflow of us as people, from an outflow of our heart, that we create systems and structures that reflect our values. Greed is both a personal problem and a systemic one. And when we have systems where people can have essentially unlimited wealth, and there are literally 2 billion people who cannot feed their families, there is something wrong with that. And God sees it and he's frustrated by it. And we should be too. We can't all fix it on our own, but there are things each of us can do to make a difference in the small ways and also in larger ways. We can use our voice, we can use our vote, we can use ways to create better policies and structures. Like, people are like, "Oh, is there like a free market solution to poverty?" Yeah. It's like an individual, like, church nonprofit solution. Yeah. Are there like other like larger like laws that we can do that are more just and equitable? Yes. It's all these things. We are called as the church to be a part of it. Scriptures call poverty in a lot of these Old Testament verses, it calls it kata, which means sin. It is whenever something doesn't live up to the ideal that God designed for it. And God's like, "I didn't design my world and my people to live in such stark inequity. This is kata, this is sin, this is broken." I won't get into it, but I preached a sermon, you know, summer of 2022 called Brother's Keeper, and I talked a lot about that, where I was interested, okay, if this is kata, this is sin, and this sin is not just an individual, but it's this larger thing as well, where is the first mention of it in scriptures? And so I just went to the beginning, Genesis 1, and I was going through on my computer, and I was Control F finding the word sin. Didn't take long. Genesis 4, the fourth chapter, the first time scriptures mention sin as a story between 2 brothers. One brother offers a sacrifice that God seems to be pleased with, the other, not as much. The one who gave the sacrifice that God seemed to be displeased, he is angry and frustrated, maybe even justifiably so. He was hurt, he felt rejected, he felt dismissed. And God comes to him and says, "Kata is at your doorstep." This desire to do something that is less than ideal. I can sense that you want revenge, you want your own comeuppance. And he says, "But you may overcome it." Unfortunately, the brother chooses that which is less, and he kills his other brother. And then God comes to him after and he says, "Hey, where's your brother?" And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Keeper, the word shomar. It means protector, guardian, shepherd, gardener, cultivator. It is the same word God uses when he creates Adam and Eve and puts them in the Garden of Eden and says, you are here to be keepers, to be shomars of this garden. You are meant to cultivate it so that it can grow and thrive. And Cain, the brother who had killed Abel, says, am I supposed to be my brother's cultivator? Why do I care if he thrives? It's none of my business, none of my concern. I have my own life to deal with, my own needs. He says to God, am I my brother's keeper? God doesn't respond in that moment, but what he does say is, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And there is a lot of blood crying to the ears of God on the ground. We are meant to cultivate one another. We do have responsibility to one another. We do not. America is the most individualistic culture that ever existed, measurably so. Sociologists have done studies. But that just leads to loneliness and isolation. We see epidemics of people feeling so alone because we've so disassociated ourselves from community, from each other, from the needs of those. Bryan Stevenson, brilliant thinker and black activist and lawyer, says this. He says, our systems are distorted by poverty. We have a system of justice in this country that treats you much better if you're rich and guilty than if you're poor and innocent. Wealth, not culpability, shapes outcomes. And yet we seem to be very comfortable. The politics of fear and anger have made us believe that these are problems that are not our problems, and we've become disconnected. We could go on and on and on. I have cool stories, share it later, about upstream thinking of like, how do you go to the source and make change there? There's so many. One study I love, it was exploring the school to prison pipeline, how they found the school in Chicago that was very under-resourced. The teachers were very underfunded, and they had very harsh punishment tactics with students. Kids would get suspended or expelled for almost nothing. And they were saying, oh, this is leading to them not graduating, and that's leading them getting into the criminal system. And then it's just this cycle that repeats, and the recidivism rates go high. And so they said, let's just fund these schools better. And graduation rates went up by 20% when they stopped these harsh punishment tactics. There's 1,000 examples going to the source. Dan Heath gives this example of like this analogy of these two people who see these kids in a river. And he's like, why is this kid in the river? He's drowning. And then you save the kid. And then the friend keeps saving more kids and he's getting exhausted. And he's like, why is my friend on the shore not helping me save these kids? And the other guy's like, well, I'm going to go upshore and find whoever's pushing people into this river, and I'm going to stop them. I'm going to go upstream to find the source. We as the church have the ability, the invitation, the call to think creatively, to think with power, to think passionately. How can we be a part of these upstream solutions? So we'll end with this. I know this is a lot. I'm not trying to overwhelm you all. But we need to remember that the church, Jesus' vision for us is to be a new kind of family that is defined by peace, justice, and love. It says in Acts that we are supposed to be a community where within us there is no needy person, and we can extend that to those around us. That is a gospel lived out and in action. And in the very earliest church, one of the simple ways they did this is they did three things. In general, they were relatively modest in how they ate. They practiced regular fasting, oftentimes on Wednesdays and or Fridays, like we said earlier, to create more energy and bandwidth and resources to help. And then they would feast a lot on Sabbath and special days. So there's this rhythm of being wise and frugal and then just parting. And it creates goodness within us. Because I want to end with this thought that scriptures begins with a fast. In the Garden of Eden, God said, you can have whatever you want, but don't eat this one fruit. There was a restriction. There was an abstinence from this tree. But in the end of the book of Revelation, what we see in Jesus over and over again when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's saying the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. It's like a party where everybody's invited. Everyone has an equal seat at the table. So when we choose to create space and environments like that. We are reflecting the new heavens and the new earth. We become a little piece of the new kingdom. And through us, God begins to usher in this reality that he is making all things new. So don't walk away feeling like, oh my gosh, the world, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Start small. Start with just maybe try fasting once on a single day. Send somebody a Venmo for $5. Be ready to meet a need that you encounter. Join the impact team. We have so many incredible nonprofits that we partner with. If you need more, my wife and I got a whole list that we love to work with. And go from there. And when you fast and when you pray, ask God to do a work in you. Ask God to stir within you how you can be a part of bringing about justice in the world around us. If anything, let fast be that, an opportunity for you to ask God to reveal something new to you. I'm sure what he's going to tell you is different than what he told me, but together, when we come together as a church and a community, Jesus said the gates of hell itself cannot withstand us when we unite together, filled by the Spirit, fueled by this truth that God is doing a new thing in us and through us. God, thank you that you are a God of fasting and a God of feasting, that you are a God of redemption, that you are a God who encourages us to not just look to our own needs, but to realize that there is injustice around us, there is inequity. And what actually helps us heal and actually helps us come alive is when we step into being healing for those around us. Thank you that you designed us that way. Thank you that we are connected to each other, that we belong to each other. And we pray that you are honored through our feasting and our fasting. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.